And as we do every week, we want to take a time to pray together. And if you guys have been watching the news, there's been a lot of protests that have been going on around the world. And of course, a lot of things, the protests started in America. And you guys may have heard the news about that and what's going on over there. And because of the protests in America, there have been protests all around the world. Even in Taiwan yesterday, there was a protest that happened with regard to that. And as Christians, one of the things that we want to continue to stress is that in the Lord, we are all people that are made in the image of God. We can believe this truth, that all human beings are valuable because we are made in the image of God. And that in Christ, that we shouldn't see color. And we are all together in Christ. We are all together brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are all part of one family. And one of the things that I love about our church is that we have people from all around the world, from all different cultures, and we can be here together to worship the Lord together. And our world needs to hear this message that in Christ, reconciliation is possible. And so we want to pray for this together, because there is a lot of hatred and division and separation going on all around the world. And we want to lift up to the Lord this issue, because we carry this message of reconciliation, and we want to lift this issue up to the Lord. And we know that people's hearts can't change. We can't change people's hearts, but our Lord can. And so let's pray for this together. Let's pray for reconciliation. Let's pray that the Lord would hear the cries of those that are suffering and weak. Let's pray that the Lord would bring about peace, and that especially that his word would go forth, that his gospel would go forth, and that there would be true reconciliation with God and with one another. So let's pray for these things, and then in a moment I'll close this in prayer. Today, if we can, if you guys would join me in standing together and praying in an audible voice out loud, we wanna cry out to the Lord and say, God, we really need you to work in our midst, in this world. And so if we could do that at this time, let's pray aloud together, and I'll close this in prayer. All right, let's pray together. God, I thank God, I thank you so much that you are a great and mighty and powerful God. You are a God not only of this church, where we're able to celebrate our oneness in you, but Lord, you are the God of this universe. And Lord, we know that you see all that's going on in this world today, what has been going on for years and years. Lord, there is injustice in this world. Lord, there is division and fighting. And Lord, there are those people that are oppressed. and feel trapped. And there are those that also are wanting to fight for what is just and right, but feel powerless to do so. God, we really need you today. Lord, our world needs you. And so, God, we cry out to you and we ask, Lord, for reconciliation. Lord, would you cause your people to rise up and to share your truth of the hope that we have in you, of the fact that all people are valuable in your sight, that you desire for people to come and put their trust in you, to repent and to turn to you. Lord, may we be speakers of your truth, of the hope that we have, that the reconciliation is possible because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, even though, Lord, in our minds and in different people's, even in different Christians' minds, there may be different point of views, but Lord, allow all of us to humbly come before you, to repent of our sinful ways, and to look to you once again. Only you can truly bring about justice, reconciliation, grace, and love in this world. And so, Lord, we look to you, and we want to declare it to the world that we do look to you. God, as we look to your word now, would you teach us, would you guide us in your ways? Would you change our hearts that we would become humble and put our trust and our hope in you? I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may have your seats. Before we move on, I just want to say hello to all of you that are joining us online. We're really glad that you're able to join us today. And we're hoping that sometime in the future that you'll be able to join us, but we also understand if you're not able to. And yeah, I just wanted to say hello to all of you guys. We've been going through a series that just started last week called, in quotes, The Strangest Kingdom. And in our series, we're going to be talking about how there is Jesus's way versus the world's way. And every time we go through a sermon in this series, we're going to have to ask ourselves the question, am I thinking according to God's ways, according to the way of the kingdom, or am I thinking according to the world's ways? What shapes the way that I think? And the world thinks in a particular way, and when the world typically thinks about the kingdom of God, they're going to think of it as a strange kingdom, a strange way of thinking. And that's why the title is called The Strangest Kingdom, the series title. And we have to keep asking ourselves, is my way of thinking based on my culture, what I grew up with, what the world tells me, or is my thinking based on what God has told me in his word? Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18. The title for today is Two or Three. And we're going to be talking about this idea of accountability, of the fact that we are able to come together in a group, and what that actually means for us. All right, so let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And yes, it is on the screen, but I want to encourage you guys, if you have your Bibles, please open it up to Matthew 18. And I just want to say, I've made this suggestion in the past. If you guys are able to take notes, whether it be on your phone or if you have a notepad or something, I encourage you guys to take notes, because today I am going to throw out some other verses. We're not going to go over those verses, but I just want to throw it out to you, because I just want to let you know that when we think about today's passage, we can't think about just this passage alone, but we have to think about what the Bible says as a whole to help us understand what Matthew 18 is saying, right? So Matthew chapter 18, we're going to start in verses 15 and go to verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. This is the reading of God's word. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Amen. Have you ever faced conflict in church? Try to think of an example in your own mind right now. Take some time right now to think about maybe one of the worst examples that you personally went through. Or think about one of the most recent ones that you've gone through. How did you deal with it? And how has it affected you? And how has it affected how you relate to other people in the church? How has it affected how you relate to the church in general? You know, last week, in our previous series, we were talking about how we need to be loving one another and how that needs to be motivated through what Jesus Christ has done for us. We were talking about how we need to really be looking out for one another here in the church. And last week, we were talking about how we need to be caring for the little ones. And the little ones we talked about were other believers. We need to be caring for one another, and we need to be watching out that we don't stumble one another. We need to be caring about each other and thinking about the other person. But as long as, you know, that's our ideal, but as long as there is conflict within the church, there will constantly be criticisms of the church. As long as there are conflicts, and let me be a little bit more specific, as long as there are conflicts and these conflicts are not dealt with in a biblical manner, there will continue to be criticisms of the church. Remember, Jesus said that the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. But when that love is not displayed in the church, then the world will not know who we are. We're just the church that's messed up. And like we talked about last week, we become, it takes a long time to form a Friendship Presbyterian Church. That's what we become. So the main idea for today is resolve conflict in Jesus' name. And I want to say this as a command from Scripture. Resolve conflict in Jesus' name. And as we talk about this topic today, I want you to have in mind those conflicts that you faced in your past, maybe in your recent past, or maybe there may be some conflicts that exist even now between us here. Our three points are resolve conflict in Jesus' name. Point one, resolve. Point two, conflict. Number three, in Jesus' name. All right. So, again, I want to ask you guys, if you do have a way to take notes, I encourage you guys to take notes. All right. So, number one, resolve. There are a couple things that I want to just, first of all, say before we dive into this passage. In order for us to resolve conflict, some of these ideas, let me just first of all start off by saying, come from a man named Ken Sand, or Sandy. His book is called The Peacemaker. If you have not read that book, I encourage you guys to read through that book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sand. And there's an E at the end, Ken Sand. Right? So before we talk about resolving conflict, it's possible that we will sin against one another here. Now, remember, last week's topic was care for the little ones, care for one another. What that means in a different way is that we need to be very aware and remember the warning from Jesus that if you cause someone to sin, it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean. We have to be very serious about, am I causing other people in this church to stumble? We have to keep that in mind, because those people that are hurt by us will point their finger at those of us that aren't cautious and say, look what that person did to me. And so we need to first of all start off by saying we have to hear this warning from Scripture. Be serious about fighting against temptation. Be serious about fighting against sin. We need to be serious about this. The second thing is that when someone does sin against us, okay, now that we're on this side of the conflict, when someone does sin against us, there are possible things that we could do, and we'll talk about that. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And then next week, what we'll be talking about is, if someone did sin against me and we've worked to try to resolve it, what do we do afterwards? That's what we'll be talking about next week. All right? So when conflicts arise, what do we need to do? When conflicts arise and you're the one that's at the receiving end, you're the one that's been offended, the first thing that we need to do is we need to check our own heart. And that's what last week's message was about. Check our own heart. Is there something that's going on in my heart that's not quite right? When conflict arises, the second thing is that we want to make it our goal to resolve the conflict. Make it our goal to resolve the conflict. And after you've checked your heart and you've made it your goal to resolve the conflict, and you've decided, I do need to address this issue, then this is where we come to our passage today. How do we deal with that kind of situation? All right. So this is a model that our church has adopted, and many other churches has adopted this because it comes from Scripture, right? And if you've joined membership and if you've gone through our membership class, then you know that this is talked about in one of our classes. This is how we want all of the people that in our church to deal with issues that arise in our church. Okay, so this is a method that we'll be talking about today. And for those of you that are members of our church, I want to remind you that if a conflict has arisen, you've taken a vow to work for the purity of the church and also to submit to the leadership of the church. And this also relates to what we'll be talking about today. Okay? So let's start in verse 15. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Okay, so if a person sins against you, okay, and I want to be clear, it's not just about if another person sins. It's not saying, look out for anyone that sins and go and point it out to them. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, if a person has offended you, if a person has sinned against you, okay, if that has happened, then go, first of all, we said, check your own heart first, but after you've checked your own heart, go and talk to that person. Only you and that person alone. Don't talk about it with other people first. Keep it in your own mind. Be praying about it before the Lord, and then take that to that person, just you and that person alone. If the person listens to you, what does it mean for the person to listen to you? What it means is that the person says, I hear you, and I understand how that made you feel, and I understand that I offended you, and so I'm sorry. I apologize for what I have done. If they acknowledge their sin, if they acknowledge what they did to you, That's the idea of them listening to you. If they do listen to you, then it says you've gained a brother, your brother. What does it mean to gain your brother? Basically, the idea for this whole method is not about trying to make things right in the church. I mean, there is a part of that. There is a part of that, but let me try to be a little bit more clear. It's not about trying to make the church as pure as possible so you go around pointing out everyone's sins. That's not what it's talking about. It's not about, you know, I felt injustice in this church by that person, so I'm going to make sure that that person is punished and faces all the consequences. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is I'm going to do my best to reconcile with that person. I'm going to do my best to gain that brother, to be able to have a relationship with this person. What that means is the reason why we need to check our own hearts first is because we need to see what's driving me to go and talk to that person. Is it anger, frustration, or is it really because Christ has loved me, I want to love that person, and I want to point that person back to Jesus Christ? What is your motivation in trying to deal with that conflict? If it's not because out of love, I really want to point this person back to Jesus Christ, and I've dealt with my own heart and my sinfulness, if it's not this, then you may be contributing even more to the conflict. It's almost like a person barfed on you, and you're like so angry. And rather than cleaning things up, you go back and you just barf back on them. That's what it's like. It just creates a bigger mess. And so the point has to be, I really care about my brother or my sister in Jesus Christ, and I've come to that point because I've dealt with my own heart. All right, so let's move on then. So that's the first step. The first step is, go and talk to that person. If they sinned against you, if you've been offended by that person, go and talk to that person one-on-one. Okay? I know that in some cultures, it's not very polite to do that. In some cultures, it's better to ask someone else to go and talk to the person. But I just want to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus tells us. Not to send someone else to go and talk on behalf of you, but to go directly to that person yourself and address that issue. And I know that's difficult, but this is what Jesus tells us to do. Second point, or the second step, is that if the person does not acknowledge their offense against you, and they say, you know, I didn't do anything wrong, I didn't do anything wrong, then the second step is to go find one or two other people that you can trust, that are mature in faith. Go and find one or two other people and bring them along. And I want to be clear about this. They don't have to be people that also witness the offense. Rather, as you tell them what happened, and they are mature believers, they come along with you to talk to that person. And if the person still refuses, then these two people, one or two people, become witnesses to this person refusing to repent. Okay? Now, what does that mean? What that means is that when someone comes to you and says, this other person has offended me, can you come along with me to go and talk to that person? If that's you, if someone has come up to you, you have a special duty. And I don't think a lot of people talk about what you're supposed to do if you're one of the two, one or two witnesses. You have a special duty. Number one, your duty is to make sure you point that person that has come to you, you point that person to Jesus Christ and ask them, first of all, have you dealt with this in your own heart first? And the second thing you ask is, have you talked with that person alone? If you haven't, please do these things first. I don't want to hear anything else right now. I want you to go before the Lord and deal with it yourself, deal with your own heart before the Lord, and go and talk to that person yourself. That has to be done. That's the duty of all of us if someone comes up to us and tells us that someone else has done something wrong to them. Now, if you don't do that, it turns into gossip or slandering. When a person comes and tells you about what another person did, and they're just venting on you, they're just telling you all these bad things that the other person has done, that's called slandering. That's called talking against another person without really having a heart to love them, without really having a heart to resolve the issue. That's called slandering. What is gossip then? Gossip is when a person has heard something and then they start talking about this issue with other people and they're not even involved in the conflict. And when that happens, it might include some exaggeration. When you talk about a conflict that's going on that doesn't even include you, that's what you call gossip. Now, what is it? How can this interaction be done well? Well, the interaction can be done well by this person coming to you and asking you, can you please come and talk to me? You ask, have you dealt with it with the Lord first? Do you have love for that person at this point? If you don't, then I can help counsel you. I can pray with you. I can do all these things with you to encourage you. But please try to deal with this in your own heart first. And after you've told them that, you send them to go and talk to the person on their own first. And then if after that, both of you are like, okay, we agree that what that person has done is an offense, it is sinful, let's finally go and talk to that person together. And if the person responds positively, great, you've gained a brother. If not, then you have another witness that has seen that person refuse to repent, refuse to acknowledge the way they offended that person. Now, if the person refuses still, then we come to step three. Let's look at verse 17, the first part. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, in our church, the way that we understand this is that after you've gone through this process of finding one or two other witnesses that have gone to witness this person refuse to repent, then together this group can come to the elders of the church. Okay, the way that we define church here is the leadership of the church. Okay, so this group of people can come to the leadership of the church, and elders, our responsibility is to hear out what has happened. Our responsibility is to patiently investigate what's been going on, to ask all the questions that need to be asked without making any accusation. It's our responsibility to make sure that we can determine from Scripture that there was an actual offense. And this is where if a group of you have come to the leadership and the leadership determines that this is something that does not need to be addressed with the other person and that this group needs to come before the Lord and just acknowledge their own feelings and the way that they've been hurt by the Lord, and just to go before the Lord and resolve it that way. If the leadership of the church determines, and we're going to do our best to deal with this with care, but if the leadership determines this, then this is where, again, the vow about submitting yourself to the leadership of the church becomes important. And the idea is to say, this is what the leadership has determined. We trust that they've taken their time to look through Scripture and make this decision. It's not just one person in power that's making this decision. That's why it's important to have a plurality of elders, and that they together with prayer have come together and made this decision. If that's the case, then we ask the church to submit to the leadership of the church. Now, some good verses to look at is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And we're not going to turn to that. But basically what it says is to submit to the leadership of the church, to the elders of the church. And don't make it a burden for them, but make it a joy to serve you. But let me also say in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 and 20, 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20 talks about how elders can also sin. And I've admitted to all of you guys many, many times of how I've fallen into sin myself. And so if an elder sins, then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it talks about how if there is an accusation against an elder, don't entertain it unless you have witnesses already. And if you have witnesses, then you can bring about an accusation, and that can be dealt with the leadership of the church. And so what we're saying is that there will be sin in this church. There will be offenses in this church. And what's important is not to try to prevent all kinds of troubles. Of course, we want to try our best to not be a stumbling block to others. We need to be very serious about temptations. But at the same time, our goal should be to resolve the conflict. And that's what this method is about, resolving the conflict. If in the end, even the elders go and approach the person and the person still does not repent, then the Bible tells us to treat that person basically like an unbeliever. It says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does that mean? What does that look like? Basically, the person will not be allowed to take communion with us. Basically, what that means is that we want to continue to invite that person because they are an unbeliever. We want to treat them like an unbeliever. They are refusing to repent. They are refusing to turn back to the Lord. And so we want to treat them as if they are an unbeliever. And the way we treat unbelievers in our church is that we welcome them into our church, and we want them to hear the gospel again and again, that they may come to a place where they would acknowledge their fault, their wrong, their sin before the Lord, and come to repentance. But there's one more thing that I need to say. There will be people that are that need to be treated like unbelievers, and they may be very what the Bible would call antichrist types. And these people are the people that are divisive. People that come in and they go against the leadership of the church and they say, this way, my way is the right way. And they're going to do their best to try to talk with other people to convince them and cause division in the church. We have to be careful of those people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13 talks about if there are people like that, that are unrepentant, that call themselves believers, then we need to expel them. We need to remove them. We need to not fellowship with them. We need to stay away from them. Those people are people that, we hope that they will come to repentance, but those people will have a very difficult time repenting. All right. In the last few verses, it says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The idea of two or three is very, very important. And basically what's really interesting here is that I'm not going to explain in detail what it's talking about here, but I want to talk about the general idea. This is something that Jesus said to Peter specifically in the past, but now he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This idea is now spoken to all the disciples. So Jesus says this to all of his disciples. And this idea of two or three is very important because this idea is when two or three are gathered in my name, And so what that means is that two or three is a group, a company. It's a gathering of believers. When two or three are gathered together, what ends up happening? What ends up happening is that there's accountability. And people are not, you know, like we've talked about in the past, people, it's not possible to have a one-on-one relationship with God and that's it. Because we're so, it's so easy for us to fool ourselves about how good we are. And it's difficult sometimes to see our own sin. But when two or three are gathered together, and especially if you're married, you know this very well, other people are able to see your sinfulness a little bit more clearly. And so they're able to point it out for you. And so accountability is very, very important. I want to encourage you guys, if you have not joined a community group yet, to join a community group, because in a lot of our community groups, we go through accountability questions. And one of the questions is, what temptations have you faced, and did you overcome it or not? And we have a time to actually confess our sins to each other. And community group leaders, if you're not going through these accountability questions, I encourage you guys to think about starting those questions up again. We want to continue to be in practice of keeping each other accountable. When two or three are gathered, the other thing is that we will face conflict because we are sinners here together. And so one of the things is that we can expect conflict in the church. We can expect conflict in the church. And I know a lot of time has passed, but let me go real quick through the second point. Conflict. Resolve conflict. There will be conflict in the church. There will be conflict. And the reason is because we are all sinners and we live in a sinful, broken world. We all come from different cultures. We all come from different histories. We all come from different family backgrounds. And our understanding of this world will be different. And there will be misunderstandings. And there will be offenses that happen between us. This is going to happen. And so the important thing is not to try to avoid conflict as much as possible. The important thing is, how do you respond to that conflict? How do you seek to resolve that conflict? When conflict occurs, it's just evidence that we live in a sinful, broken world. And what you choose to do in response to the conflict will show what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. What you choose to do when you face that conflict will reveal what you actually believe about God and what you believe about yourself. What you choose to do in response to the conflict will either result in glorifying God or glorifying yourself. So I just want to talk about this idea real quick. As we hear about this method, I'm sure some of you guys have different kinds of questions. And I want to just kind of dare to say, and I want to be very careful. I want to dare to say that a lot of times when we try to resolve conflict, we try to resolve conflict in a way that glorifies ourselves. We try to resolve conflict to make ourselves feel better about the situation. Or to somehow show that I'm right more than the other person. We try to do these things because it's about me and how I'm right. It's about me and how I want to feel better. It's about me, about how I want to just feel peace in this situation and just kind of ignore what happened. I just want to feel okay. And a lot of times it becomes about me rather than being about God and what he desires. What does God desire? God desires us to resolve our conflicts, to actually face the situation, face the issue, to bring it up, to deal with it in our own hearts, and to acknowledge our own sinfulness in this conflict, and to help other people let them know that they've offended you so that they can also acknowledge the sin in their own hearts and turn back to the Lord. Now, I just want to say there are extreme cases sometimes where everyone else will be wrong and you're the only one that's right. These are extreme situations. But there are possibly situations like that. And if that is the case, then stand firm, but make sure that you're praying, seeking the Lord, seeking his word, and make sure that you are on the right path. Because a lot of times, it's not going to be the case. A lot of times, we're going to be fooling ourselves. So people may ask questions like, what if the accuser is wrong? What if I didn't sin? What if the person tells me that I offended him, but I didn't do anything wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. That guy's just sensitive. The guy is just mistaken what my words were. That guy, he's just not understanding what I'm saying. Or that guy doesn't understand my culture. And we feel like we didn't do anything wrong. If that's the case, I ask you, have you checked your own heart? And have you compared yourself to God's standard, or are you just measuring yourself with your own standard? Because if you measure yourself with your own standard, what that means is that you're playing God and you set your own standard for what is right and wrong, and you're judging that person, saying that person is wrong for feeling offended based on your own standards, and you're not basing it on God's standards. You're playing God. Basically, you're saying, God, I don't need you to determine what's right from wrong. I know what's right from wrong. That person is wrong. Because again, our hearts are so deceptive. We might not even see our own sinfulness in that. How you respond reveals whether you are glorifying God or glorifying yourself. Another question that someone might bring up is, what if I keep feeling offended by that person? What if that person keeps offending me? Well, again, check your own heart. What is it that you might be expecting from that person to make you feel happy or good, or to feel satisfied by that person? What are you expecting? Are you expecting that person to be a good person that is acting in a proper way according to your standard? Again, it's about your own standards. And what you might be saying in that kind of situation is, you might be saying about that person, I want that person to be my God, not you, God, because I want that person to do things in the right way, in the perfect way, in a satisfactory way to satisfy my needs. I want that person to be God for me and not God. And again, it becomes about me. What if a person keeps offending me and doesn't change? What if they don't change and they keep doing the same thing over and over again? What do I do? Again, we have to ask ourselves, what am I expecting from that person? Am I expecting that person to be perfect? Or am I expecting that person to admit they're wrong and turn back to the Lord? What is my hope? Am I loving them so that I want to point them back to Jesus Christ? Or am I hoping that that person will live up to my standard of finally changing and becoming a better person in my eyes? We have to keep asking ourselves these questions. Now, I have a list of other questions, but I'm sure all of us have different kinds of questions about this method. And we all have questions about how to deal with conflict. Again, reading through that book, The Peacemaker, is going to be a good resource. But one of the things that we need to keep thinking about is, how do I fail in resolving conflicts? When I try to resolve conflict, is it to satisfy my own needs? Or is it really in seeking to love that person? I know that for myself, a lot of times, I fail in resolving conflict the proper way. And instead of resolving conflict in Jesus' name, I try to resolve conflict in Peter's name, in my own authority, saying, I need to do things right, and that person needs to do things right, and I don't like what they're doing. And when I see someone do something wrong, I either avoid it, or I might go and try to talk to that person, but sometimes I talk to that person in an accusatory way, and I fail. I fail, and I sin, and I barf on people all the time. I make a mess. And that's why I know that there's no hope in me. Please don't put your hope in me. I can't resolve all of your issues. But Jesus Christ has authority. It's in his name that we are able to resolve conflict. And the reason why we're able to resolve conflict, you know, if you think about the world has no other reason to resolve conflict. It's all about them. It's all about wanting to make things happy for themselves or living up to their own standards or putting their own standards on other people. That's what the world is all about. But for us, we're able to go beyond that because Jesus Christ has a greater standard and we recognize that we've all failed. I failed. And Jesus Christ lived perfectly. Not only did he live perfectly, but he died so that our sins would be forgiven. He took our payment so that we don't have to demand payment from others. He resolved the issue of justice so that we don't have to seek justice ourselves. Jesus accomplished all this so that we can go above and beyond the way that this world thinks. So how do you resolve conflict? Do you resolve it as you look to the gospel and recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for us, humbling yourself and turning to other person to love them because Jesus Christ has loved me, I also want to love them. Is this how you resolve conflict in Jesus' name? Or do we resolve conflict in the world's way, in our own way? I want to wrap up and ask that you guys resolve conflict. If there are conflicts among us here, then I plead with you guys, please, please, let's not be a divided church. Let's resolve the issues that we have between us. And it's scary to face these issues, but we need to face them. How do we do that? You know, this method, it's just in like 6 verses. But this process can take weeks. It could take months, maybe even years. But we want to do it in a loving and careful way because we want to point people to Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask all of us to continue to be in prayer about these issues that we face. Look to the scriptures together. And if you're having a hard time knowing how to deal with these conflicts, come to the leadership. Ask us how to deal with it. And we can help you, point you in the right direction. Join a community group. It's a good place to get to know other people. If you're here and you're just in and out the doors every week and you're not involved with any other person in this church, I ask you, please, get involved in the church. This is the only way that you will grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that you will grow if you are in community together. So join a community group. Community group leaders, encourage your people to resolve conflicts and help us, help all of us to continue to have humble hearts as we confess our sins to each other. Include those accountability questions. And if you feel that you do have an unresolved conflict, start dealing with it today. Start dealing with it today. Go before the Lord in prayer. And you see this in front of me right here. We're going to have communion today. And communion is about that, yes, we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. But because of what Jesus did for us, we can call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. We can call ourselves one body. We are one body. And this body should not be divided. And so every time we come to take communion together, it should call us to remember that we need to seek reconciliation because the Lord Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. We need to be reconciled to one another. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank